I want to welcome everybody who's a part of our worship experience today, whether you're in the room or you're listening by podcast or you're watching us live stream. We want to welcome everybody who's a part of the Summit Church family. We have people watch us from Pakistan and from Cambodia and from Uganda and from South America and in the United States as well. So it's exciting. Why don't we give everybody who's a part of the Summit Church family a big hand today. So let's read our text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 in the New International Version, and it goes up on the screen. You can read it with me. Everyone read. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we're going to read one more. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, also in the New International Version, and read. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask you to plant it deep in our hearts. We ask you to make us an expression of you to this earth. Lord, your word says in 1 John, as you are, so are we in this earth. And so, Father, let us be that expression. Let us be those ambassadors. Let us be people who make a difference. And Lord, as we seek your face and praise your name, help us, Heavenly Father, to touch heaven and change earth. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Bible tells us in Psalms 138 or 139, it tells us that we were beautifully and wonderfully made. That when God created us, he created us with special intention. That you were not just an accident, or you're not happenstance, or you didn't just evolve into this place that you are today as a human being. You were purposely created by God. You were created by God from his heart, from his desires. I think a lot of times we misinterpret it, we misconstrue it. We think that we're just happen to be on the planet, that maybe God did cause us to be here, but we're not sure why. And a lot of people go through life and they ask that question constantly and continually. Why am I here? What's the purpose for me being here? What's the meaning of life? What does my life even have any meaning? And I can't even imagine that is the worst. I think that's the worst thing to go through life and think, my life really doesn't mean anything. My life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter really to me. It doesn't matter to anyone else. There's nothing of significance in my life. And I think a lot of times we search and we seek and we try to find things that will cause us to feel more meaning in life. The problem with that is that there's nothing on this planet that can actually give us that. No substance can give you that. No relationship can give you that. No circumstance can give you that. No promotion can give you that. Stuff won't give you that. Drugs won't do that. Alcohol won't do it. None of these things that so much we seek for. Money, if I had more money, if I had more finance. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed, and there's nothing wrong with having money, but it doesn't fill the void. It doesn't. Nothing does except one thing. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that every human being was created simply with eternity placed in their heart. You could say it this way, that God put in every single human being a hole that could only be filled by him. That literally, until I know him or have a relationship with him, there's something missing in my life. Now, I can attest to this because I've had times in my life where things were great and things weren't so great and I didn't know God. And I think sometimes we think that the only people that need to be saved are people who are really bad off, or people who are going through really serious struggles, or people who are impoverished, or people who are on drugs, or people who have... No, there's a lot of people who their life is just fine, and it seems like everything's together, but they still have a disconnect because they do not have a relationship with God, and they're always in the back of their mind thinking, there's got to be more than this. And I'm just going to tell you that for me, I got to the place where I just realized that there has to be more. than this. Life has to be more significant than this, just living, just going through the motions, just having a goal, trying to achieve it, just going through the motions, just living life, getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, living my life throughout the day, talking to people, connecting, and then just do it all over again. Get up, make sure we got the calendar and everybody's going in the right direction. We got all to do, and we wear ourselves out, and then we come home, we go to sleep, and we get up, and we do it all again. And it's like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he said, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. We just work and we play and we work and we play and we work and we play and we work and play. And then what does it matter? What does it mean? Is this really all there is to life? And he went through a whole book in Ecclesiastes just because he tried everything. He was so wealthy and he was so filled with himself at one point in his life that he tried everything. He tried everything you could possibly try to find out what is the meaning of life. And the conclusion he came to was simply this. In the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this. He said, it is the responsibility of man or the duty of man to love God and keep his commandments. That's it. That is it. When it comes down to it, what fulfills, what satisfies, what changes, what impacts, what makes our life mean something is that we have a relationship with God. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This then is how we should pray. Now, you have to understand, we've talked about this before, but this is Jesus teaching the disciples, all right? Jesus, they ask him, they came to him and they said, how do you pray? How many of you have ever wondered that? How do you pray? Because some people don't know how to pray. And let me just clarify it for you. If you don't know how to pray, it's not religious, it's relationship. It's not about you knowing the right words to say or the right posture to have, or you've got to be in the right position or you have to be in the right location or any of things like that. Prayer is about you connecting with God the Father in the name of his Son Jesus, affected by his Holy Spirit. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not speaking to the air. It's not ritualizing your words. It's not routinely doing something. Prayer is taking time, carving it out, and saying, I'm going to have an appointment with God, and I'm going to sit down with God, and I'm going to have a conversation because I know he's listening to me. When I come to him and I believe in him and we have a relationship, I know he's listening to me. I know that he will hear my prayer. The Bible says in 1 John that if we pray anything according to the will of God, we have this confidence that he will hear and he will answer our prayer. Come on, y'all. I mean, do you really love Jesus? Are you really in a relationship with him? Well, then know his word, because his word is his will. And if you pray his will, he'll hear you and he'll answer you. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, call unto me and I will show you things you have not yet seen. But there is that predicate to that subject. You've got to call. Well, I don't have a phone that goes to heaven. Yes, you do. Y'all remember that old song, Operator? Y'all don't know that song. Listen, you don't need a phone. You don't need a certain person. You don't need a certain place. I've had some of the greatest prayer times in my car. Now, I would advise you to pull over, because that's just a hard ticket to get. You know what I'm saying? I mean, what were you doing? Why were you going so fast? I was just talking to the Lord. Right. But see, here's what we're saying to God, or God is saying to us. Jesus is saying, I have purpose for you. I have plans for you. I have destiny for you. Each and every one of you, not just collectively, but individually, I have plans for you. I have a purpose for you. I've created you with a reason. A lot of us feel like we're born and then God finds something for us to do, but that's not the way it is. And let me just tell you something right now. Your career is not your calling. Your career is the platform for your calling. The calling of God for your life and my life and every believer's is to fulfill the gifts, the purpose, the destinies, and the message that God has given us. That is the calling for your life. And so sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to glorify God with my career. Well, that's good that you want to glorify God with your career, but if you're not careful, you'll make your career more predominant than his call for your life, and you'll choose career things over his call for your life. Come on. We've got to allow God to influence every part of our life. So if he started with purpose and he gave us purpose and he created us with purpose, then when he says that we should ask him to bring his will that is in heaven into our lives and express it here on earth, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I've got a plan for you. Now pray it into existence. Some of you want more meaning in your life. You need to talk to the person who created your life, right? And you need to ask him, God, what you have planned for me, bring it into pass. Bring it into this planet. Manifest it, your presence here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 23, verse 26, we just read, says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. When I was a young pastor, I was really going through some difficult things. And I was struggling and wrestling with God. God, what do I do about this and what do I do about that and how am I going to accomplish this and how am I going to accomplish that and how do we deal with this conflict or this issue? And I was just going through it. You've been there. You've been there where things in life weren't just going like you wanted them to. You've been there where everything you thought was supposed to happen was not happening. You got to a certain place in your life, you're like, why am I not farther than this, right? And you're saying, God, help me. What do I do? And I just read this scripture, and I just feel like the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart, David, you can trust me with your heart. He said to me, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Give me your heart. See, this is the problem that most of us have as believers, and this is the problem even unbelievers where before they make that decision to follow Christ, I'm not sure I can trust you with my heart because we've experienced people who God made that we couldn't always trust with our heart. We couldn't always trust that they weren't going to take our heart and crush it. We couldn't always trust that they had ulterior motives, and what they really were trying to do was manipulate our life. And so we got in a relationship and they crushed our heart or they hurt our heart. So then we come to God and we find ourselves not leaning on him but leaning on ourselves, thinking, I can only trust me. And I was struggling with that because I was trying to make everything happen on my own and in my own ability and what some people call the arm of the flesh. In other words, I was leaning on my carnal self, my physical self, to get something done that only God could do by his spirit. And so God just spoke to me and said, give me your heart. You can trust me with your heart, David. I'm not going to break your heart. Now, let me just share this with you today. There's a lot of people that might break your heart. There's a lot of circumstances that might break your heart. There's a lot of situations that might break your heart. But God will never break your heart. And whatever image you have of God that says he's mean and he hates you and he's hateful and he's mad at you because of the mistakes you made, listen, we all know we make mistakes. We all know we've sinned. We all know we've failed. But God's attitude towards you isn't one of destroying you. God's attitude towards you is one of saving you. If he wasn't, then he wouldn't have even sent his son. If he can give you the heart of his son, how could you not trust him with your own heart, who, by the way, he created? My son, give me your heart. Give it to me. Trust me with it. Trust me. I love you. I created you. I want the best for you. I can change the things in you that need to change. But our heart's been crushed. And so we're afraid to let God have our heart. Valentine's Day a few years ago, my oldest daughter, Taylor, we were just talking about this the other day, so another story about Taylor. She just like, but she was, I don't know, 7 or 8, maybe 10, so she was like 2nd or 3rd grade, and it was Valentine's Day, and you know what they did. We had a private Christian school in Oklahoma City, and so every Valentine's Day, they did Valentine's, and you'd send special notes to each other and friends and all of that, and Taylor was always just very much about purpose, and I'm serious. From the time she was a child, she was like, the only time she got in trouble is when the teacher had to say, listen, Taylor is just a superior student, but she really She doesn't need to keep the class in line. So that, like, there were times that's what our student teacher meeting was like for Taylor. It's like, she's great, but, you know, pull her back a little bit on the she's the rule keeper of the class. So that was the biggest problem we had with Taylor. But she was always about purpose and about living for God. And she was just, you know, always had this thought. And so she was in third grade. So boys were really not on her radar. It just wasn't something she was interested in at that age of her life. And she just wasn't going for that. And it embarrassed her to even think about that kind of thing. And so Valentine's Day came around and everybody traded cards, and there was this one little boy who I think they're one of her. I think his mom was on our staff or something like that. I can't remember if she was or not. But he really liked Taylor, and of course she was completely unaware of it. She didn't know he liked her, and so she just going along her day, and then all of a sudden he walks up. Did he walk up to you and give you the card? It wasn't in a bag or anything. Like, he put himself out there, y'all. I mean, like, you can see it, right? You can see this third grader walking up and just nervous wreck because, you know, the rule keeper, he's given a Valentine to the Taylor Gadberry, you know, I mean, oh God. And he's nervous and he's shaking and he walks up and he gives her the Valentine, and I don't even know what it says. I'm sure it says, I love you and would you be my Valentine or something. You know what it is, third grade. She takes the card, she reads it, as I've been told, and she looked at him and it embarrassed her. And so right there, in that moment, in front of the entire third grade class, she ripped his card up in his face. Listen to y'all all oohing and awing. I'm like, I'm dad. I'm like at home going, that's right, baby. That's the way you do that right there. Let them know right now. That's how this goes. You ain't good enough. My daddy wouldn't even like to look at you. Rip, rip, rip. Crushed that boy's soul. Like, it went way past the heart into his bones. Because it wasn't just a crushing of his heart. It was an embarrassing crushing of his heart. It was a public crushing of his heart. It was a in your face crushing of your heart, stomping on your heart. I'm just joking. Yeah, okay. They're friends now, she said. So, but how many times in real life, in real scenarios, in real situations, in real circumstances, have we walked away like that little boy? Who we put it out there, we were brave enough to say, I'm going for this. We were brave enough to try to do something. We were brave enough to try to say something, brave enough to try to connect on some way, brave enough to be ourselves in a situation and let everybody know. And someone in that situation, and unfortunately and sadly, a lot of times, someone close to us just, boom, smashes that heart. Rips it up and crushes it and throws it on the ground and stomps on it. And even sometimes it can be conflicted in our minds because it's someone who really is intentional. They love us and they're really meaning well for us. But, you know, I'm always been a dreamer all my life, and I've been a visionary all my life, and there's always something more, and there's always something else God would have me do, and always something else that I could think about or envision. And there have been plenty of people in my life, time after time after time, when I would put it out there and I would be in faith, or I would say, man, we could do this, or I would speak it out and just crush my hopes and crush my dreams. And what I've learned is there are some people you just can't give your dream to. There are some people you just can't give your heart to, and we have to learn to be wise about that. But here's the reality: God is not one of those people. I was thinking through my life the other day, and I was thinking to myself, when has God ever let me down? Never. Now, there were times in my life that I thought he was letting me down because he hadn't done what I needed him to do yet. Everybody say yet. That word yet, it's a horrible word because it speaks of patience. Turn to your neighbor and say patience. it speaks of having to wait. You know, there's a term in the Bible called long-suffering. It means to suffer long. It means to go through it for a long time. That's where we get the word patience. And some of y'all are like, I am not patient, and I don't want patience. And you got that somebody told you don't pray for patience because God will give you reasons to be patient. I'm not saying that's a lie. I'm just saying I've experienced that maybe once or twice. But the truth is you want it in your life. And especially like as I've gotten older, I've just realized, man, patience is a real fruit of the Spirit, and it can really help your life if you can learn it. But see, long-suffering gives to that terminology, that understanding, it says things like you have to wait, but not just wait, wait with a good attitude. Now, I know all of us can wait because there's a lot of things we have to wait for. Like when you're waiting, it's because you have to wait. Like it's not happening yet. It's not going to be there. You don't get it yet. I mean, how many of you ever were a kid and you wanted something really bad in the fall? You saw a toy or you saw a thing and you really wanted it really bad. I want this. And you go to mom and dad and you say, look, I've seen this. But I was going to say catalog, but that's been a while back, right? That's when I was a kid. All the young people are like, what's a catalog? I don't even understand. So isn't that the thing in the library used to have? You know, yeah, that too, but y'all wouldn't know that either. So, but you see it and you want it and you're like, oh, I'm asking for it. And mom say what? Wait for Christmas. And in that moment, no matter how you felt about Christmas, you hated Christmas at that moment. You were the Scrooge, you were humbug. Christmas, that's like many, many months away. It'd be like 6 weeks. That's many months away. I can't believe you won't let me have it. Come on, I need it. How many of you have ever had that talk with your parents? Come on, don't sit there like, I need this. You don't understand. Everybody's got this. Do you think your parents don't talk? And don't you always hate the parents that do that? They get them everything right when they want it. And then your kids come home and say, Johnny had. I'd hate Johnny and his whole family, so shut up. I mean, come on. You ain't getting it, boy. That's a joke, obviously. Well, it's a joke now, but in the moment, maybe not. So the truth is, though, we have to wait. And when we're really in patience, we're waiting with a good attitude. We're waiting saying, God, I know you understand me, and I know you haven't broken my heart here, and I know that you're not causing me to have pain for no reason. And see, God doesn't bring that pain to us, but life and the enemy and our own circumstances and sometimes our own stupid decisions cause us to go through things that are hard and difficult. And God is going to answer. He's going to come through, but sometimes it takes time. And you know, Daniel, he was going through major problems, and he prayed, and it took 21 days. And God said that if you go back and read, he answered him as soon as he prayed. But there was a war that went on in the heavenlies to keep that answer from getting. But you know what? Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil cannot keep your promise from getting to you. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that all things, all the promises of God are in Christ, yes and amen. So if it's something God promised and you are in relationship with Christ, the answer to you is yes. But we have to be patient. We have to understand that God can be trusted with our heart, even though man sometimes cannot be trusted with our heart. And here's why he said, let your eyes delight in my ways. Here's what God was saying. This is what the person who said the proverb was saying, that God is a representative. It's, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight in my ways. Here's what he was saying to you. Check it out. Look at the pattern. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm capable of. Look at what I've done in your own life. Check it out. I will not let your eyes delight in the fact that my ways will back up my words. And the problem that we have so much of the time is that we know so many people whose ways don't back up their words, and their words betray their ways. And because we've experienced people like this, we find ourselves having a hard time trusting God like that. But can I just tell you something? There's no person that's perfect, but there is a God who's perfect. You can't compare God with people ever. You can't compare God with anyone ever. The Bible says he alone is God, and beside him there is no other. When God's looking around for other gods, let me tell you, he ain't finding no company. There's nobody but him. There's nobody but him. Nothing can compare to him. He is everything we need at all times and in every way. I've said this before, but I'll say it again, that come on, there, God has a name for every need you have in your life. That's why the Bible says that we run to God, that believers can run to the name of God, because the name of God is a strong tower, and the righteous run into that strong tower and they're safe. In other words, in the walled cities, there were towers in those walls, and you could run into that tower and be safe. The enemy was trying to attack you. They were impenetrable. You couldn't get through them, and that's the name of God. The enemy can't destroy your life when you're living in Christ, when you're living in the strong tower of the name of God. And when you look back in the Old Testament, God has a name for every need you have. The Bible is very clear that in, I believe it's Timothy or Philippians, I'm not sure, I think Philippians, he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that's a direct reference to Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5, which we always read around communion time is, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The necessity we have peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. In other words, when Jesus went to that cross, they used the word salvation as it pertains to the cross. The word salvation, the Greek means soteria, which means all, an all-encompassing deliverance. In other words, physically, spiritually, mentally, relationally, financially. God made provision for every single thing in our life when he went to that tree. He bore our sicknesses, carried our griefs onto the tree, is what the Bible says. By his stripes we are healed. The peace of God that we need so desperate in our life was provided for on that cross. The sin nature that is in us, the iniquity, it's taken away by the act of Jesus on the cross and the power of his Holy Spirit. The sins that we commit, they are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Every need that you have, the Bible says Jesus or God, Jehovah, he has many compound names. One of those names is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You need provision in your life, understand God is your provider. There's a name for God, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means Jehovah, my righteousness, God, my righteousness. In other words, you don't have righteousness, but when you come to know God, he puts his righteousness over and in you. Come on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin was made sin so that the righteousness of God, so we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. There was an exchange. When Jesus took sin upon himself and was punished on the cross, he exchanged with us when we come and believe on his name and gave us righteousness in his place. What kind of deal is that? I'm sinful. I come to you. I'm sincere about my following you, and you exchange for me your mercy for my sin, your grace for my iniquity. Jehovah said, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. The Bible says that God is a very present help in time of need. Sometimes you feel like you're alone. You're not. If you believe God, if you have a relationship with God, you're not alone. He says God is a very present. Isn't that interesting? He used the word very with the word present. Very present. In other words, he is in the moment. You don't have to worry about God being off somewhere. David was in Psalms 121 said, I look to the hills. And the reason he said I look to the hills is because the people who were disobedient to God, those people who had stopped following God were building idols. And they would go up on the hills and they'd build these altars to false idols. And they would give praise and worship to false gods, and they would do that in the high places. They call it the high places. That's why Gideon, when he became a prophet of God, or when he became a judge over the children of Israel, he went down and knocked down all the high places. It's important for us to understand. So David looked at that. He said, I look to the hills. In other words, that's not where my help. He said, where does my help come from? My help comes from heaven, from God who created heaven and earth, who will not slumber nor will he sleep, who will not allow my foot to be moved. In other words, he said, you can worship on the hills if you want to. I'm going to worship the God who created the hills. Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, our peace. So many people struggling with peace today have no peace, just filled with anxiety. And I'm not talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about believers. I'm doing some study and research right now on what are the effects of this inundation of information in our culture. And there are people researching this right now, and I'm going to tell you something, it's not positive. That in a few years, we're going to be looking back and we're going to ask ourselves a question, why did we allow that? You know, a few years ago, if you needed to know something that happened across the world, it got to you when it got to you. So newspapers and wires and phone calls. And I mean, I was watching a movie the other day about the Pony Express. Y'all remember the Pony Express? Of course you don't remember, but you remember of it. That's how they got mail across the United States. Somebody rode the treacherous trails through the Western world to get the mail to you. It took a while. But now you can know right now what's happening on the other side of the world, everything. And you're hearing it from every source, and you're hearing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I remember when we had 3 news channels, and they went off at a certain time. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I mean, you had news that happened, like, I think at noon, and then there was one at 6, and there was one at 10:30, and then once, and then actually the TV went off. Like, y'all remember the flag would come up, and they would play the national anthem or something, and then it would just be fuzz. Y'all remember that? Like, on Friday nights when I was a 10-year-old, I would be like, oh, man, it's over. But now we have so much information. Now, am I saying we should go backwards and not have technology? No, but I am saying that we need to understand the consequences to all this information. We need to understand the anxiety that it's causing, the pressure that it's causing. You know about things you would never know about and don't even need to know about. And then now, let's not even talk about social media. Now you know about everybody's business, made up or not, and most of it is made up, by the way. I don't know why we think it's anonymous to go on social media. Everybody knows who you are. You might should have kept that to yourself. Come on. And so now we're not just carrying our burdens and the burdens of, and they're not real burdens. They're virtual burdens. So what I'm saying to you is we've got so much stress and so much anxiety and so much information that we wake up worried, we go to bed worried, we go through the day worried, we feel stressed, we feel like we've got too much going, we feel like there's too much happening in our brain, we can't get the important things done because we're busy doing this thing. Every one of us know and understand. I was talking to a friend the other day, and it's like, yeah, it's not just kids, it's all of us. It's all of us. And am I saying that's sinful? No, I'm saying it's stressing you out, though, and you don't realize it is. Ah, Pastor. I dare you. Like I said when I was a kid, I double dog dare you for 21 days to turn the news off and to turn your social media off. And see if you don't feel more peace. And some of y'all started getting so anxious right when I said that. You were like, no, what are you talking about? You're crazy prophet. You're nuts. You're a nutbag. I'm not doing it. Everything in you said, I have to have my Facebook. I have to have my Instagram. I got to be doing the Snapchat. You know what? Please stop. It's ridiculous. Now, we all have issues with this, but we need to be thinking about what's the problem. And here's what's so amazing about God, that even though we get caught up in things that make us stressed, even though we get caught up in things that make us more anxious, God's peace can overwhelm that in our lives. That Jehovah Shalom, the God that gives us peace, can literally invade our minds and our hearts and our lives. And the Bible says that God will give you peace that surpasses understanding, and he'll shed the love of God abroad in your hearts. In other words, in the middle of the storm. See, peace, listen to me, peace is not the absence of the storm. Peace is in the middle of the conflict, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the issues, in the middle of it. I can be totally confident that God has control. I know you think the world's falling apart, but God is still in control. I know you think things are hard, but God is still give you peace. I'm telling you, when Jesus stepped out on that boat and the storm was beating the boat up, he just said one word, peace. Be still, and all of nature just calmed at his word. Why? Because he is God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He created everything that exists. There's nothing that exists without him. He also, everything in him consists in him, Colossians tells us. So God is not absent from this, and he will help us if we just understand, I can trust you with my heart. I can give you my heart. Well, then you have to talk about, and I'm closing, what the heart is. Now, if you're following me on YouVersion, you'd be like, you just didn't even get to one point. But I felt led by the Holy Spirit to just talk about this first part, and next week we're going to talk about the rest of those points. But we've got to get to this point where we say, God, I need to touch heaven. In order for me to touch heaven so earth will change, I have to know the heart of God. And in order for me to know the heart of God, I've got to allow God, I've got to trust him with my heart. I've got to be willing to give him my heart. I've got to know that he's got my best interest at heart. I have to know that he really loves me and he really cares about me and he really wants purpose for me and he really wants destiny for me and all the guilt and the shame and the things and the problems and the stuff and the issues and all of that, he wants that to be eliminated from my life and he wants me to follow him, walk with him, not be overwhelmed by sin, but be an overcomer beyond sin and allow God to do what he wants to do in our lives. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He can be trusted with your heart. You say, but you don't know, Pastor, what I've been through. You don't know the people who have stepped on me. You don't know the victimization in my life. You don't know the dad I had or the mom I had. Or you don't know the cousin that did me wrong. Or you don't know the friend that we were so close and they just, man, stabbed me in the back for no reason and I still don't know why. Well, number one, I do know because I've been through some of the very same things. But more importantly than that, you need to know this very important thing. Everyone has a story. Every single person has a story. I heard a story one time that they said, it was talking about people complaining about their problems. And they said, oh, let's all go to a stadium. We're going to get in a stadium. We're going to fill the stadium up. And then whoever you're sitting next to, just turn to them and say, let's switch problems. I'll take your problems. You take my problems. So they all filled the stadium up. And they started turning to one another and saying, hey, I'll take your problems. You take my problems. And they were like, they all left the stadium saying, I'm just going to go ahead and keep my problems. And the reason is because we all, when we are hurt, feel like we're the only one that's ever been hurt. We get this isolationist mindset that says it's just us. Nobody's had to go through what we've had to go through. No one understands us. No one gets it. No one gets that I'm hurt. No one gets that they burned me, that they affected me, that they meant to diminish me, that they punished me. They hurt me deep inside myself. I'm hurt because they didn't understand and they didn't try to understand and they didn't try to love me and they betrayed me. Now you're asking me to go to God whom I can't see and say, God, you can have my heart and I know I can trust you with it when people who I can see have crushed my heart over and over and over again? Well, there's a couple of things we need to understand here. Number one, you're assuming, actually presuming, that you've never crushed anybody's heart. I'm not talking about some little kid romance. I'm talking about you've hurt somebody. And sometimes we don't even know it. But we've all been guilty. We've all belittled someone. We've all not held up our end of the bargain. We've all said things we shouldn't have said when we shouldn't have said them, to whom we shouldn't have said them, about whom we should not have said them. Come on. We're human, but you can't compare humans with God, because God is perfect, and God is perfect judgment, yes, but he's perfect love, and he's perfect grace, and he's perfect goodness, and he's perfect correction. He's perfect all these things. He's perfect in every way, so he cannot be compared to that which is imperfect. And here's what you have to understand. Jesus, who was with the Father, was sent to earth to take on the visage of man so that he could go through what we go through and he could pay the penalty for our sins. So he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So that when he went to the cross, he was perfect and he didn't sin, and he could be sacrificed once and for all for your sin and for my sin. We don't have to pay that price. All we have to do is believe in him and follow him. That's it. But he did go through it. When he went into the wilderness, he was tempted in all points. The devil came to him constantly and put him on trial constantly and accused him constantly and challenged him constantly. And the religious leaders constantly challenged him. And he was tempted in every way. He went through trials. When we were talking earlier in communion about him serving and washing the disciples' feet, he was washing the feet of a man who was going to deny he even knew him. He was washing the feet of a man who had sold him out for money. He understands having a crushed heart. He understands. Every head bowed, every eye closed.